Guys, it is so good to be in the house of the Lord with you. That, by the way, that was a great hymn. Man, thank you for letting us sing that today and introducing that to us, Pastor Nick. Man, I'm excited about today's message, but it doesn't mean a lot if you don't truly appreciate and are reminded of the context. We've been dealing with how are Christians to relate to others? We're different. Let's just understand. We are set apart to be Christ examples. We are not like the world. We are not like unbelievers. We don't have their priorities. We don't have their worldview. We're not like humanistic religions. We are people of God, redeemed by His grace, shown His mercy, and given the glorious task to tell the world the good news. And you and I get that privilege to do that. Next fall, the churches of our association have a dream. Lincoln Baptist are planning next fall to have one of the largest crusades that have ever been held in Lincoln County. It's going to take 12 months to prepare it. We're asking Christian churches to come together for one purpose: tell the good news that you too are loved by God and Jesus is the way to come back home. You can have eternal life in Christ, a new life, a different life, a glorious life. And we're going to have our information meeting at the Lincoln County Civic Center, not tomorrow, but the following Monday, the 23rd, 6:30. I would love for you to go with me. It's at 6:30. The organization that is putting on the Go Tell Crusade is going to be here. The leader's going to be here. They're going to explain and kind of help you see the vision. You're going to want to be involved. We'll have a meal, then we'll hear that. If you don't have anything on your calendar, Monday, September 23rd, 6:30, Lincoln Civic Center, I want you to go. I want us to have a large group of people there just to say, we're in. We're in. Tell us what we need to be doing. Tell us the plan. We want to lead our community to Christ. There are going to be so many glorious benefits out of this that we're going to receive. But through it all, we want everything to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And so I hope you'll be a part of that. Let me know. After this service and say, I'm in. Put me and my wife's name, or I can come, or my wife can come, but I can't come, but she can come. However it works out, we want to have a cadre of people there. And so you come and be a part of that, the Go Tell Crusade. Just by the way, I have friends at a church in Brandon. In fact, I served on that staff for 6.5 years. They, along with churches in Brandon, had one last year. Over 8,000 people attended that crusade. Did any of y'all go to that last year? Anybody? I knew some people from Brookhaven went up there just because they heard about it. Over 8,000 people a night. They had it in the Brandon Amphitheater. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came to Christ. And they had different speakers every night. I don't know how they're going to do ours, how we're going to do it. We're on the front row. We're in the very beginning of this process. So that's, anyway. That was for free. That message was for free. Today, rules for relationships. Now, what has Peter been teaching us in chapter 2 and into chapter 3? He's been saying, hey guys, Christians relate differently. We follow Christ. We're going to be citizens, and how we relate to a civil government that God has put in place. How do we relate? What's our role? What's their role? And then he talks about servants and supervisors. Much like our employees, employers, How do Christians relate? What would distinguish a Christian employee from a non-Christian employee? What's our role? What's their role? He went on and then said, now how do Christian wives relate to their husbands when sometimes their husbands haven't come to Christ? Remember, this is first century. These are the very first converts. Sometimes the wife came to Christ, but the husband hadn't. Do you get a pass on Christianity? Do you get to not be a Christian at home and you're a Christian at church? No. He says, this is how your role is. And then he says, now Christian husbands, this is how you're to relate to your wife, whether she's lost or saved. This is your role and responsibility. And now he says, now let's just talk about all of us as Christians. How are we to relate to one another and to our neighbor in a lost world? Now, most of the people in the church there, they were small churches. They were just beginning. Most of the membership were poor. In fact, many of them were servants. They didn't have liberty. They were not free in that society. They were living in a society whose Caesar, king, considered themselves a God-like person. And he alone was to be worshiped. And he wasn't having any other gods. Therefore, if you came into his empire claiming Jesus is Lord, guess what would happen? They'd make a human torch out of you. The church was being persecuted. Well, do persecuted saints get a pass? Can we be grumpy and mean and short and cruel when we don't feel like being happy, happy, happy? Do we get a pass some days? We don't have to be Christian some days? Well, here's what Peter says to us all. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's break this down into rules for relationships. Number one, he says, be compatible, Christian. Be compatible. All these are going to begin with the letter C, by the way, for us note takers. I'm a note taker. When I hear someone speak, I always say, Lord, just give me one thing out of all of this stuff that you want me to do something about in my life. Just speak that one thing. But I have to often take all the notes just to kind of help me focus. Sometimes you can get distracted in a crowd. I hope you'll hear from the Lord today, and it'll bless you. Be compatible. Literally, it means to have unity of mind, one thought. Be of the same thought. You and I are called as Christians to have an agreeable nature. That doesn't mean we always agree on everything, but our nature is agreeable. We seek common ground first. We seek to discuss differences before we disagree on differences. We're Christian people. The world right now does the exact opposite. They try to find out where they can disagree first. They never get around to discussing what they have in common and how they can move into unity of mind. A house divided, Jesus said, cannot stand. You have to talk it out. You have to have a compatible mindset. Number two, be compassionate. Christians are the most compassionate people on the planet. It comes from the word sympathy. The word sympathy means literally to suffer together, to have the same pathos, the same feeling about something, the deep passion. You sympathize. Now, this is not only in times of sorrow, but it's also in times of rejoicing. We sympathize. We enjoy those who are having great moments in their life and celebrations. And believe me, Christians, we ought to celebrate more these great occasions. When your child is being baptized, invite the whole family and pay for lunch and get your birthday cake and celebrate the life. Man, break out the presents. We break out presents for everything. Have a great day on your day of baptism. Celebrate these things. Have sympathy with those who are enjoying life and having a great time. Get right up in there and help it be even better. But friend, when people are weeping, Jesus said, weep with those who weep. Yes, rejoice with those who rejoice, but have the feeling. Be willing to enter in to that moment. One of the commentators I read this week reminded us, you know, the Lord's first miracle was at a wedding, a celebration, life's greatest moment of happiness. And his last miracle was what? At a funeral, life's saddest hour. You see, Jesus understood and walked the path, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Have a sympathy. And you know, you and I, sometimes you just have to, as they say, walk a mile in someone else's moccasins before you can really appreciate what they're going through. But Christians are willing to do that. We're willing to step aside and say, you know, I may not understand what you're going through, but I want to understand it. I'm willing to experience what you're experiencing if I can, at least on an emotional level, so I can come in there and help you. You know someone has a true compassion. I'm telling you, this week, Terry and I had our moment of compassion where we started to understand what it was like for parents of preschoolers, 24/7 for 5 days of unbelievable joy and activity. 5, 3, and 1, non-stop. Non-stop eating. Non-stop running, non-stop talking, non-stop fighting, non-stop pulling hair, non-stop read me a book, non-stop parenting. Let me tell you something, I got on my knees. Lord, Sunday's coming, I know it's coming, Lord. We have had, honestly, their parents, Scott and Natalie, are doing a great job. And I am going to appreciate you, dear parents of preschoolers, more in the future than I did. I always felt like I appreciated you. But I had a 35-year-old memory of what it was like to be parents of preschoolers. Now I have a 3-hour memory, and I feel you. I am sympathetic. Be caring. Have brotherly love, or literally, have love for the brothers. It's not a supernatural love. No, it's not, well, you know, I would love him, but I don't have that kind of love. God's not giving me that kind of love yet. No, let's not spiritualize it. This is a love you have access to because you just choose to do it. Just choose to do it. And this emphasizes not the neighbor out there, it emphasizes right here in the body of Christ. When Peter taught that and when his letters were read to the churches, what he was reminding them is, hey guys, all of you, finally, all of us in the church, remember we're to treat one another with a love like family. Like family. Like family. Now, we may can talk about one another in the family, but don't you talk about the family. I told our people Wednesday, that's how I feel about First Baptist Church. We're not perfect, and we know it. We got disagreements about things, but we love each other, and we talk about it like family. But I am intensely possessive in the most positive way about how I feel about you. I'm talking about you individually and corporately as a church. And I don't like it when people speak about you in a way I don't feel about you. I love you, and I don't like it. Now, thankfully, that doesn't happen every, but every blue moon, people get on a high horse and want to talk about another place that they know nothing about. God forbid that we do it, because those people feel about themselves the way I feel about you. I'm going to respect that, but I also ask them to respect me and respect this place, because God is jealous for His people. You are not just another group of people. And He says, how do we treat one another? We treat one another with a family love. A family love. Be caring. Be comforting. Be comforting. It means have a tender heart. Literally, it means full of pity. Full of pity. In the Roman world, there were no hospitals for sick people. Oh, yeah, they had some medical things, but they didn't have nursing homes for the elderly. You really don't want to know what happened in the Roman world when you got old and you couldn't take care of yourself. It's not a pretty picture. There was no retirement for the workers. Friend, all these things that have happened over history, that came about by Christianity, because Christians are uniquely comforting. Why do you see all over our country and all over a Western world, you see hospitals with the name of some apostle? Some Christian organization built that church and then built a hospital. Caring places for people. Why? Because it's part of our ethos. It's part of our Christian ethic. We care for people. And our heart is moved by their hurt. Fifth, we're courteous people. It means have a humble mind. Courtesy. Literally, it means, it's two words put together, the word friend and the word think. The idea is you are to think friendly toward people. You are to be courteous. You and I, throughout the New Testament, are reminded we are to put the other person's needs above our own. We are courteous, humble-minded. That is, we don't put our desire first, we put your desire first. What is your need? What is the lost need? How can we reach the lost? Yeah, but I'm uncomfortable with that, and I don't know anything about that. Are you willing to learn? If more people come to Christ, yeah, but that's not the way I've always done it. I get that. I'm right there. But I'm willing to go and be courteous. I'm willing to think friendly toward their needs and how I can help them come to Christ. Six, be conciliatory. Be conciliatory. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, if someone is evil to you, what does it say we're to do for them? Bless. Well, what if someone is trashing you, reviling, literally trashing you? I mean, they are saying the worst possible things. They are trashing you. What should you do in response to them as a Christian? Bless. Now, what does bless mean? I want God's best for you. You're not saying, may the Lord give you a Lamborghini. That's not what it means. What you're saying is, may your heart be in a position that God would want to bless you. I'm not looking to create more evil here. I'm going to go in the opposite direction and seek God in this matter. Lord, may God's name be praised. I want a blessing to come out of this trial. I want a testimony to come out of this test. I want to see that this is spiritual warfare. This is not between two people. This is the devil trying to get in, and I want to see God glorified. Bless. Bless. Think in a Christian mindset and then act on it. Be conciliatory. Now, I'm not going to tell you where I got this reference, but you know exactly where I got this reference from. I remember when I saw these movies and there was this character in there and he was called the Consigliere. The Consigliere. Italian mobsters. Not all Italians are mobsters. I'm not saying that. But it was a movie about Italian mobsters. And they always had one guy they called the Consigliere. He did not fight. He didn't have a gun. He wasn't out there because the mobster's rule was what? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. You shoot one of my guys, I'm coming after you. You shoot one of my officers, I'm coming after your officers. And all of a sudden, these what we call gangs together start fighting. Once we see it right here locally. One gang shoots at one of the other guys. Guess what we got in our city? Another gang shoots back. Well, you think, why some of our murders go unsolved in this county, in this city? Let me tell you something, folks. It's not like, oh, somebody got mad. No, no, no. They know who did it. The community knows who did it. It's two warring gangs shooting at each other. But the Italian mob said, hey, we got to think about our money. This can't go on forever. We're going to kill each other. And at some point, they would send in the consigliere. And his job was to do what? To be conciliatory. To say, no, we got to stop this eye for eye, tooth for tooth, evil for evil. Now see, the mobsters did it at the end, after blood was shed. Christ reverses that and says, no, I want my people to be conciliatory at the beginning and then cancel the revenge. Leave that to me. Leave the justice part to me. I will repay, says the Lord. You bless your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to those who spitefully use you and attack you. You ask that the Lord would move their heart and change their lives in order that they could be blessed. Many times you and I call, but where does the justice come in? Well, just read chapter 2. He gave that to the civil government. He said, that's not your job, that's the civil government. That's what police and jails and judges and all of that, God has put that in there. How you relate individually to people is that you seek to be a blessing to them, not a curse. The seventh thing is be Christ-like in your conversations. Be Christ-like in your conversations. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 34. David is saying, listen, I made a big mistake in my life, and I thankfully turned to God, but there were bad consequences for it. David had lied in a time in his life to try to escape King Saul. So out of the will of God was he that he devised a plan and lied and hid from King Saul, who was in the wrong. King Saul was in the wrong, but David, instead of trusting the Lord, decided he would do something equally crazy, and he ran to Philistia to hide in the city of Gath. Now, who famously was the champion of the city of Gath? Goliath. You think, David, you're telling me you're going to the town where you killed, as a young shepherd boy, their champion, Goliath, and they're going to take you in and hide you from King Saul? No, his plan was far more deceitful than that. He decided he'd have to play a babbling imbecile, a drooling buffoon, and play that he had lost his mind, and they would take pity on him. Look at this hero of Israel. Now, he's just this drooling mess of imbecility. No, he was found out, and then he lied to the high priest. And the high priest and some of the priests lost much that day because David lied. And in this is a glorious psalm of praise, but in the middle comes this warning to us all. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. David said, I created a lot of harm by using the great gift of conversation, and I used it to deceive and tell a lie. And I had a justification for it. I felt like it was the only thing I could do, and what else could I do? I was in trouble, and I had to do something, and I lied. Friend, there is a price to pay, David says. Here, Peter is picking up on that lesson in the Psalms, and Peter himself would have told you, you know, when the test came, I lied, and I denied the Lord, and they came to me again, and I was feeling the pressure. I didn't want to buckle, but I lied. And a third time, when they asked me, aren't you one of those who follow the Nazarene? Aren't you a Galilean? Aren't you one of his? He cursed and denied the Lord. And the rooster crowed. The shame and the guilt almost took Peter under, had it not been for the glorious resurrection and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter did not let a painful situation go to waste. He took the words of David in Psalm 34, and with that anointing of the Lord, he says, don't do what we did. Don't do what we did. Use your ability to speak, to tell the truth. Be Christ-like. Last rule, be Christ-like in your character. Let that Christian turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For to this, verse 9a, going back a verse, it says, why should we do all this? Because there are rewards in these rules. There are two rewards in these rules. There's a blessing when you trust God to live out your Christian faith in your words, your thoughts, your heart, your life. Number one, Paul taught us in his epistle, specifically in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He said, you know, when you are under pressure, even when you're going through persecution, and you live the life of Christ, you maintain your high ethic, you maintain the cause of Christ, people notice. They notice. And many of them are led to your Savior. Look at how the Savior has power to change and power to give and strength to enable my friend who's going through that, and yet they're living the best life in Christ. Paul said, don't you know? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his patience, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God's goodness leads people to repentance and come to Jesus as their Savior. When Christians act the fool, you become like them. And then how do they see the difference? How will they escape if you and I live down to their level? and don't provide an example of what can happen when they give their life to Christ. Now, Peter gives us the second reason right here that we should live for Christ. We should follow these rules of relationship. Why? Because he blesses us for us right now. He blesses you right now. Yes, when you give your life to Christ, you are blessed for all eternity. But can I tell you something? Your living a righteous life does not earn you that blessing. That's the grace and mercy of God. This blessing he's talking about here is the consequence God provides when you trust him and live in obedience to his rules. And you live the good life. When you live the good life, you are rewarded with the blessings of God. He overlooks you. He protects you. He cares for you. This is not a get out of suffering free card. It's not a coupon you redeem and say, well, you know, I live so good for Christ, no bad thing will ever happen to me in this life. Friends, we know better than that. Even the Lord, the perfect Savior, suffered and died. We're going to have tests. We're going to experience, but the good news is the blessing is greater than the test. The blessing is greater than whatever persecution or suffering. It is greater, don't you know, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, Paul would say. And he says, look at the blessing when you trust him, when you live for him, when you follow his rules and say, I'm going to be courteous, even when they're not courteous to me. I'm going to be conciliatory, and I'm going to have an agreeable mindset. I'm going to be loving with my church family and consider them family just like my own family. And he says in this life, for to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. In verse 12, he pulls out Psalm 34 and he says, man, look at the blessing. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That means he is watching you with a protective love. He goes before you. He sends his guardian angel on your behalf. Friend, God's eyes notice. You say, does the Lord care? The Lord cares more than you can imagine. His ears are open to your prayers. He's ready. I believe the Lord wants to answer prayers more than we actually pray to him to have answers. James says, you have not. Why? Because you didn't pray. Here's God ready. His ears are open to the righteous. And he's ready. Yes? And the Lord doesn't put up with any junk against his people. His face is against those who do evil. You don't want to be in that role. That's not who we are. We're Christians. We're Christ's followers. We're his children. This is the famous quote that comes to mind to summarize, and as we close, in essentials, unity. But most things, my friend, you will find out in life are not that important. They're non-essentials. In non-essentials, liberty. That's what you prefer, that's what I prefer, that's what they prefer. We have different preferences. It's non-essential. You like hamburger? I like steak. You like chicken? You like, God help you. God help you. Have all the sushi you want. That's your preference. No problem. They got big time. It's just different preferences. Liberty. But in all things, charity. Charity. A fancy word for what? Love. In all things love. Today, none of this would be meaningful to you if you haven't received Christ, because you can't. Now, if you tried to do this, your life probably would be better. In fact, I would say it'd be far better than living the opposite of this. But it won't make the real difference that Christ intends it to make. That difference is he wants to help you do this from the inside out. Not as some legalistic list of things you've got to do before Sunday. No, he wants to live life with you. But the sin is the problem. It's in the way. But even he's made a solution for that. You can place your faith in Christ. Turn from that. You can't solve it. You know it. You're tired of it. Turn to Christ and say, God, save me. I place my faith in Christ. I will follow you. My friend, you will be on a journey as his child forever and ever. You will grow in the faith, but it begins with day one. Oh God, forgive me of my sin. I place my faith in Christ Jesus, who is Lord, and I will follow you. And the Bible promises God himself. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, mighty God, I ask that today you would do your holy work in the midst, that Father, you would save, that you would redeem, you would move upon us, Lord, to be about your work. Father, I pray to do here. There's chores in the house of the Lord that are rewarding, Father, and they're important, and we need to do them. And Father, there are things we get to do for our families and we get to do for our neighbors. But Father, also help us this week share our testimony. And if someone needs the Lord, I pray during this invitation, they would come and begin their testimony by giving their life to Christ, having responded to his invitation on their soul. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Would you come? Let's sing together.